Thanks very much, Amy. If you could keep your Bibles open at that passage, we will be looking back down at it, and you'll find some space for notes on page 4 of the bulletin too. But as I said, we're embarking on this short series in Proverbs. We're really going to focus on chapters 1 through 9 that are kind of a prologue to the book. Before we dig in deeper, let's just go to the Lord again and seek his help. Almighty God, these words were written so that we might know wisdom and instruction and understand words of insight, that we might receive instruction in wise dealings, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Lord, you promise to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to youth. And Lord, we need all of these things this morning. And so we pray that as we unfold your word, as we look at it together, that we might come to understand your wisdom more fully in the person of the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, as many of you know, if you were here last week, I've had a friend in town, at least for last weekend. He's also going to be around next week. And he's a friend that I used to share a house with in London with two other guys. And having him around has actually been a kind of a refreshing reminder of my time in London. And one of the things that I think it has done for me is given me a hankering after a good curry. A good Indian food is something that the English do well. You don't often think of English cuisine as being too fantastic, but curry, which really, of course, is Indian, is the exception. And now, there used to be a place that we would go to in London called Indian Veg. Indian Veg. It was a great place. It was a vegetarian, all-you-can-eat Indian buffet in northern London. And £4 British pounds in that restaurant is all that it costs to gorge yourself on as much vegetable curry as you could eat, usually something that you regretted the next morning. Now, I had a feeling, of course, that the good food and the great prices in that restaurant were really quite secondary. They were really just a reason to get you through the door. The main mission of the owners of that restaurant was really to promote the vegetarian lifestyle. And the reason I say that is because the restaurant was littered wall-to-wall with placards that heralded the benefits of life as a vegetarian. So there were photos of prominent historical figures who had been vegetarians. There were uncited statistics that indicated the medical benefits of vegetarianism. My favorite thing were the bold, unsubstantiated claims. There was one sign that read, "Carrots keep you younger." And then another that said, "Give up meat, save the planet." There was even a made-up quote from Einstein, who, as far as I know, was not actually a vegetarian, but that didn't seem to deter them. And although that was a pretty extreme example, I've got to say, in one sense, as you ate in that restaurant, it presented a kind of microcosm of the world that we live in every day. Because you turn on the TV, you turn on the radio, and you find yourself constantly bombarded with promises of what we might call the good life. The good life. Promises that we can be younger, healthier, sexier, happier, more prosperous, satisfied, and successful if only we buy this or if we subscribe to a particular lifestyle. And I don't know about you, but for me, it's easy to become jaded with those kinds of promises, just to become cynical. And if that is true, then when you hear the opening words of Proverbs, then I wonder if you consider this might just be the same old sales pitch. Because in these verses, the verses we just read, the author promises knowledge, wisdom, insight, understanding. He's promising everything that we need to live life well. He's promising to give us the good life. Could this be just another fad or fashion? Is this just the latest trend until something new comes along next week? What I want us to see this morning is that no, this is not just another empty promise of Madison Avenue. This isn't just the same old partisan propaganda that fills our newsreels. Rather, what we have here is God in his word, God the only one we can trust, the only one who's qualified, promising to teach us how to live life. The God who gave us life in the first place promises to teach us how to live it. Even this morning, as our minds perhaps drift to the many questions and concerns and challenges that that come from the week behind or the week ahead, the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God that we've come together to worship, wants to remind you that what you need is not a new kitchen, a new diet, or a new cell phone. What you need is his age-old wisdom, a wisdom that comes from God here in Scripture and that's found ultimately in the Lord Jesus. And to help that drive that home, we're going to focus on three main headings. They didn't quite make it into the bulletin, so let me spell them out for you so you can jot them down and follow along. Firstly, we're going to think about the promise of wisdom, the promise of wisdom. What we're going to see here is that God does indeed offer us the guidance that we need to live the good life, the promise of wisdom. Secondly, though, having considered the promise of wisdom, we're going to think about the pursuit of wisdom, the pursuit of wisdom. That is to say, while wisdom is a gift from God, a gift of grace that he promises, it is nevertheless something we have to eagerly pursue and diligently seek if we want it. The pursuit of wisdom. Thirdly, though, having seen the promise of wisdom and the pursuit of wisdom, we're going to focus on the person of wisdom, the person of wisdom. Because what we discover throughout this book, the book of Proverbs, is that true wisdom consists not in a set of guidelines or in a set of principles. True wisdom is found in a person. If we want to live the good life, and we want to know how to live it, Proverbs points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, then, let's think about the promise of wisdom. The promise of wisdom. And the point here really is to highlight how these opening verses of Proverbs relate to the book as a whole. Just to let you know, as I've already said, this is only going to be a short mini-series. We're going to spend 3 weeks dipping into the book, providing a kind of orientation, and then the rest really is your homework. You can go read it. There are 31 chapters. You can read one each day of the month. But we're going to spend most of our time in this series in the first 9 chapters. In fact, we're going to spend all of our time in those chapters. Because if you know Proverbs, you'll know that chapters 1 through 9 are just a little bit different from the chapters that follow. The latter chapters are filled with what we usually call Proverbs, pithy one-liners that are packed full of insight. But the first 9 chapters present a more extended set of poems, poems that extol the benefits of wisdom, and that appeal to us to choose wisdom over and against folly. And if chapters 1 through 9 are a kind of prologue to the book that sets the scene for all those one-liners, verses 1 through 7 of chapter 1 are really a prologue to that prologue, an introduction to the book as a whole. Here in these verses, the author presents us with the purpose for the book. If you want to know why Proverbs is in your Bible, verses 2 through 4 tell you. So why don't you look down at verse 2 again, and take a look. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, verse 3. To receive instruction in wise dealings, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, and knowledge and discretion to youth. In these verses, God promises to provide us with the insight, the discernment, the guidance that we need to make wise choices. To make wise choices at home, at work, with our finances, with our family. There can be no question, of course, that that is what we so desperately need in the 21st century. We live in a world that is so complex, a world that I at least find incredibly confusing. A world where it feels like there are no clear-cut answers to life's big questions. Questions like, who am I? What should I do with my life? Who should I marry? How do I raise a family? Rarely are there cut and dry answers to those questions, are there? In fact, recognizing that life gets messy is a corrective to perhaps all of us in some way. On the one hand, some of us can be very black and white, can't we? Everything in life is a matter of straight-up morality for some people. From parenting style to packing up a suitcase, there is a right way and a wrong way to do just about anything. Such people open up the Bible, and I suspect find it very frustrating that the Bible is not really a rule book. But that's okay, because if you can't find a rule in the Bible, you can always make one up and then treat it with the same level of authority. On the other side, though, there are those for whom you wonder if they see anything at all as black and white. Life for them consists just in variable shades of grey. Everything is just purely a matter of preference. After all, who am I to question your choices when I've never been in the same situation? And yet what Proverbs offers, as it holds before us this promise of wisdom, is a third way between those two extremes. In the book of Proverbs, God promises to bridge the gap between the black and white commandments of his perfect law and the complex messiness of life this side of glory. That bridge really is what the scriptures call wisdom. Wisdom is about taking the solid, unchanging principles of scripture and applying them to the nitty-gritty details of the life we live daily. Wisdom involves creativity. It adds a whole other dimension of color and diversity to life, doesn't it? In fact, the word translated wisdom there in verse 1 has less to do with a schoolroom and more to do with the artist's workshop. It's actually the same word that Scripture uses to describe Bezalel, the man whom God filled with his spirit, with ability, with intelligence, with knowledge and craftsmanship in building the tabernacle back in Exodus 31. That word points to the fact that building a marriage, making a home, raising a family, choosing a career path is really an art and not a science. Take parenting, for example. I was talking with a friend just yesterday about his two sons. One of them's around 3 years old, the other is 10 months. But even at this point, it is very clear to him and his wife that they are completely and utterly different. One is very dependent and submissive. The other is much more stubborn. One likes to explore, is very adventurous. The other is much more cautious. Is my friend meant to take exactly the same approach with each child? Is there some universal parental manual that he's meant to pull out and follow to the finest detail? Those of you with kids are laughing. That's just not life, is it? Raising kids requires the very things the author here lists out, doesn't it? Wisdom, instruction, prudence, knowledge, discretion. And the same is true in every area of life, really, isn't it? With our work, our finances, in every one of our relationships. Just as no one can just pick up a hammer one day and build a house the next without a bit of training. So too, doing the right thing in the right way at the right time just does not come naturally to any of us. We need to be equipped for it. We need to be equipped with wisdom, with discernment, with knowledge, with instruction. And yet, here is the good news of Proverbs. Here is the very first point we're making today, that the Lord of the universe himself promises this very kind of wisdom. Through his word right now, God is promising that he will train you in the art of living if you will listen to him. And it's a promise we find not just here in Proverbs 2, isn't it? As if we can just throw away the rest of our Bibles and then just read one chapter of this book every day for the rest of our lives and feel that we will be equipped for life's journey. And now, actually, this is really the purpose of the whole of Scripture, isn't it? As we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, very familiar passage to many of us, and a passage that uses very similar words to Proverbs. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be equipped for every good work. Now, Proverbs opens by exposing our need in one sense, by highlighting our need for wisdom, but also by reminding us that the living God is holding out an offer of wisdom to us. The promise of wisdom. That's the first point. Secondly, though, we need to understand that while wisdom is what we need, and while God promises to give us wisdom, that does not mean that wisdom is going to come easy. Secondly, then, let's think about the pursuit of wisdom, the pursuit of wisdom. Because not only does God promise wisdom here, through his scriptures, he calls us to diligently seek it. According to the author of Proverbs, wisdom is like a buried treasure, a treasure that we have to seek out and then dig down deep to uncover. And I say this because of verse 5 in our passage, verse 5. The author there takes a brief aside to remind us that the pursuit of wisdom isn't just something for the naive and the foolish. Rather, in verse 5, he says, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. This verse reminds us, I think, that wisdom is not a once-and-done affair, that we just get zapped, and then we're wise for every decision before us. It is something we have to constantly and continually pursue. In fact, you could argue that one of the main differences between the wise and the foolish is that while the foolish never seek wisdom at all, wise people never stop seeking it. Like any other skill, wisdom is something we need to cultivate, to grow in, to develop. When I was in high school, one of my best friends was something of a musical genius. And at the time, I played trumpet in the school concert band. Don't worry, I'm never going to play the trumpet for you here at West Valley. That would empty the church in no time, even perhaps more quickly than if I sang for you. But anyway, my friend Chris played the French horn, though he was equally as good on the trombone and he could also play the piano. Maybe you know people like this. To be quite honest, though, I'm not even sure why he even stooped so low as to actually play with the concert band I was a part of. He far excelled anyone else in that group. Everything about his playing was so much better. He had a perfect sound, perfect control, perfect dynamics. Now, I probably wasn't the only one who envied him. And yet, as gifted as he was, the reason he played so well was only in small part due to raw talent. His unrivaled skill came at great cost. It involved hours of hard work, hours of practice. As I remember, he would get up ridiculously early in the morning. He'd play piano for several hours, and then he'd move on to the horn and the trombone and perform a series of torturous exercises, then practicing difficult pieces of music. It is true, though, just like the Olympic athletes we've been watching the last few weeks, when it came to the day, he made it look easy. And yet behind that beauty and skill, there was diligence, a drive, hours of sacrifice in the pursuit of excellence, which really characterizes every great artist, every great athlete. And so it is with wisdom, we discover in Proverbs. In those who have wisdom, it does seem to fit so comfortably that it is easy to forget that it came at great cost. Far from being raw talent, wisdom takes countless hours and years to cultivate. Hours of reading, hours of poring over the scriptures, reading widely, reading deeply, meditating on and memorizing the Word of God. Wisdom takes hours or perhaps years of prayer, wrestling with God through the circumstances of life, pleading with God for ourselves, for our loved ones, submitting ourselves to God's will, praying into our hearts the truths that we've discovered. Wisdom takes hours or perhaps years of struggling through suffering, of holding on to God's promises in the midst of suffering. It takes hours spent seeking out help, seeking out support, seeking out the counsel of those who are more mature than us and who have pioneered the way before us. Wisdom is hard won. But the problem is, it seems to me that there are so few today who are willing to engage in the hard work of seeking wisdom. So many of us are happy, I think, just to go with the flow, just to depend on our instincts, to behave as if life is just meant to be easy, we're just meant to get on with it. Others are guided by the popular pundits. They find themselves tossed to and fro, and their opinions just seem to be a regurgitation of the talking points on their favorite 24-hour news network. God promises wisdom to us, but he doesn't just wire it directly into our brains. And now we have to engage in the pursuit of wisdom. God promises to give it, but we have to truly want it. But we have to truly seek it from him. And I think that point is especially relevant to anyone who's here today who is not yet a Christian. If that is you, then it is great to have you with us this morning. And in fact, the very fact that you're here at church this morning, listening to a sermon, sets you apart from most people and suggests that you are indeed seeking a better understanding of what Christianity is all about. And yet it seems to me that for so many people that I've spoken to, the reason they never come to Christ is because any search for truth they engage in ultimately turns out to be quite half-hearted. Scared of the consequences of committing, they don't really want to know the truth. Content with life apart from Christ, the more they learn about him, the more they find excuses. And of course, the same thing can be true for Christians, can't it? We want to know what God says. We want the wisdom that he gives for any given situation. But truth be told, if it's too difficult, we don't really want to follow through in it. We just want to consider it as one of many options. And if that is you, as so often it's me, then I want to encourage you to seek Christ and to seek wisdom. For God himself promises in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. God promises wisdom. He promises wisdom, and he calls us to pursue wisdom. But perhaps the most important piece of the puzzle is still missing in that equation, isn't it? Thirdly, then, let's consider the person of wisdom. The person of wisdom. And the point here is so vital. So if you've tuned out, if your mind's drifted to other things, now is the time to zone back in to what we're saying. Because it's at this very point that so many of the greatest minds in history have failed in the pursuit of wisdom. So many of the world's most eminent philosophers have missed the mark and fallen short because they did not see the point I'm about to make. That is that wisdom, true wisdom, isn't merely about discerning and applying great principles. Now, wisdom isn't about discerning and applying great principles. Wisdom isn't about figuring out the moral mechanics of the universe and then trying to live in light of it. And no, wisdom, true wisdom, ultimately has to do with a person. Wisdom is something that flows out of a right relationship with the God who made you. It is your relationship with him that determines whether or not you are wise or foolish. And that's the very first point of verse 7, isn't it? Verse 7 reminds us that we haven't come to know the Lord if we haven't bowed the knee to him and come to trust in him. We haven't even begun on the road of wisdom. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It is the beginning. It is the fountain and the foundation. You cannot gain wisdom simply by looking at the world around you. And you have to look up to the God who made it. Coming back to my friend Chris, that musical prodigy from high school. Actually, he now plays in a symphony orchestra. He continued to pursue those gifts. But that friend Chris, who was a musical prodigy, what I didn't tell you about him was perhaps the most important component, the most significant thing. Because Chris's talent, his ability, his diligence did not come out of nowhere. In fact, Chris's father was actually one of the most widely successful brass band conductors of the 20th century, and considered by many to be actually the greatest. His career included service in the military. He was director of music for the Royal Engineers, and then later for the Grenadier Guards. For a long time, he was conductor of the Black Dyke Mills Band, a prestigious brass band from my home county of Yorkshire, so very close to my heart. You see, one of the reasons that Chris played so well is actually because he'd been tutored by his father. He'd been instructed, guided, trained. His skills had been honed by someone who himself was truly excellent. And so it is with true wisdom, according to the Proverbs. So it is with the Christian. Wisdom comes not just from reading your Bible and praying and coming to church. Rather, it comes as we trust and rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. True wisdom is about imitating your Father in heaven, as Jesus Christ has revealed him. And of course, that is not possible at all until his Father has become your Father through faith and through forgiveness. And actually, Proverbs points us in that very direction, doesn't it? I wonder if you notice this, that Proverbs actually points us towards Christ in one sense, because it reminds us of the human author of these words. And there in verse 1, we read they are the words of Solomon, king of Israel, son of David. Solomon was, of course, one of the wisest men in history, without doubt. God offered Solomon, if you remember, anything he asked for. What would you do if God promised you the same thing? Solomon chose wisely, didn't he? Solomon chose wisdom. As we read in 1 Kings chapter 4, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. And yet, if you know your Bibles, you'll know that Solomon never quite lived up to the hype, did he? Solomon was very wise in principle, but not so much in practice. And despite the great wisdom God gave him, Solomon actually chose the way of folly. Given such great gifts, Solomon actually threw those gifts back in the face of God as he turned his back on him and pursued false idols. And actually, we've already confessed, haven't we? We do the same thing every day. God has given us so much. A knowledge of himself, his word. He's given us such an education. And yet, as I say, we've already confessed, we turn from the fountain of living waters and we hew out for ourselves systems of our own wisdom. But here is the good news, actually. Here is how Proverbs really ties into the rest of Scripture. Because it points us not to Solomon, but actually to another greater son of David, a king not of Israel only, but actually of all nations. The greater son of David we read about in Isaiah chapter 11. A greater son of David on whom the spirit of the Lord would rest, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, which of course is the beginning of knowledge. The person of wisdom promised in Isaiah 11 is none other than the Lord Jesus. It is in him, Paul says, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is the one who embodies God's wisdom perfectly. He's the one who died to forgive our folly. And Jesus Christ is the one who sends his Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, into our hearts, so that in the words of Proverbs 1, we might know wisdom and instruction, that we might understand words of insight, that we might receive instruction in wise dealings, in righteousness, justice, and equity. What the Lord calls us to this morning through Proverbs ultimately is to live life in apprenticeship with Jesus. And to live life in apprenticeship with Jesus. If we want to live the good life, in fact, if we want the good life at all, never mind knowing how to live it, we have to place our faith in the one who laid down his life so that we might have life and have it in abundance. We need to trust in him. We need to walk with him. We need to take up our cross and follow him. And so if you've never done that this morning, if you've never confessed your foolishness and sought his wisdom, why don't you do that? Even right now. Because coming back to where we started, what we need today isn't a new diet, it isn't a new pill or a new iPad until it's time for yet another upgrade. If you want to live the good life, you don't need to become a vegetarian, despite what they might say at Indian Veg Restaurant in northern London. What you need to do is to come to God, to the God who made you, to the God who promises wisdom, to the God who calls you to pursue wisdom, and to the God who has given you wisdom personified in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And let's go to him now, shall we? Let's go to him in prayer.